Ezra chapter 9. We stay with our kind of our theme verse. I think it sums up the theme. I didn't read this in a commentary or anything. I just found it in the Bible. But I kind of think Ezra 9:9 sums up the theme, really, of Ezra and Nehemiah. It ties everything together that is happening in Ezra and Nehemiah. And I should include Esther in that a little bit as well. But Ezra 9 and verse 9, kind of a long verse to memorize, but you could. It's a good one, especially the last part that that does kind of describe Ezra and Nehemiah. It says, "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us." Boy, don't forget that. Because he never will. He does not forsake us. I don't care what, you know, how far you've gone. It doesn't matter. He has not forsaken you. Our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Father, bless the preaching tonight. Thank you again for all that you do for us. God, I'm so glad I'm on the winning side. I'm so glad, God, that we win, that your cause wins. Lord, that Jesus rose from the grave. I'm so glad. Thank you, God, for that. Bless the preaching tonight. Please use me. Use your word in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, is this on? Yes, it is. Here in Ezra 9:9, again, we tie Ezra and Nehemiah together here. And as I've said, you know, the verse, the last part here of the verse, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair the desolations thereof, to give us a wall in Judah. That's what God was going to do for Ezra. That's what God was going to do for his people who had been in captivity for 70 years. That's what God wants to do in our lives. That's what God wants to do in your life. You say, I need revival. Amen. But if you need revival, probably you need the house set up again where you get a walk with God. Probably if you need revival, you're going to need some desolation to be repaired. Probably if you need revival, you're going to need some walls built back up. Amen? And God wants to do all those things in your life. God wants to do all those things for our church. God wants to do all those things, listen to me, in our nation. God desires those things to happen. And God is more excited about it than we are. He wants that to happen. He's just looking for some folks who'd say, as Ezra said, give us a reviving. Give us a reviving. Well, I've been going through my outline that is very, very long. It's going to take up several weeks, actually. And I am on number 6 tonight. I talked to you today about, or this morning, number 5. And tonight I'm talking about number 6. And again, starting with the letter P, the proclamation. And we do get into Ezra 1, so turn there if you would, Ezra 1 and verse 1. And what an exciting verse. And again, I've talked to several people, and many of us have never really heard a lot of messages out of the book of Ezra, and yet Ezra is a very exciting book of the Bible, and especially when you understand. Now, remember this, the people have been in captivity 70 years. They were taken from their city. They were taken from their churches. They were taken from their homes. Many of them watched their parents, their loved ones massacred by the Babylonians. They saw the buildings burnt down. They saw the walls knocked down. I mean, literally, as they turned and looked back to Zion, as they looked back to home, they saw smoke rising up. They saw rubble and rubbish, and their lives were totally changed because of the captivity. And remember, captivity is a result of sin. And any time you see captivity in the Bible, it's because sin took place. Any time you see destruction, there is sin lurking somewhere nearby. Anytime you see sorrow and heartache and tears, anytime you see broken homes, anytime you see people in jail and in prisons, and anytime you see all kinds of confusion going on, understand, there's sin lurking somewhere. It's always going to be somewhere. And as the people are led away from their homes and they turn and look, there is a trail of sorrow and tears and the result of sin. And they were taken captive because of that. And so we come to Ezra 1 and verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now by the way, Cyrus, king of Persia, Cyrus is not a Christian man. Cyrus, he is a heathen king. He's the Persian king. And in his first year, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Don't miss that, folks. And I can't You know, I keep saying I'm not really going verse by, we're not going to hit every verse because of, I'm trying to get through the book of Ezra, but please don't miss things, the Bible says, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. God fulfills His word. He always does. And this happened, you know, God said it would happen. And I want to remind you something. God's prophecy is not God's prediction. It's God letting you know He's going to do it. God doesn't predict anything. God doesn't have to look at a crystal ball. God just said, here's what's going to happen. And then it happens. Amen. That's, you know, God's prophets, when they're proclaiming the word of God, they're proclaiming something God said, I'm going to do. Amen. And this is exactly what happened. I love what it says here. It says that word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. I love that. And it says that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven. This guy is not an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. By the way, neither are some of the candidates that you think are. I just thought I'd throw that in. I just wanted you to know that. We'll not touch that again for at least 5 minutes. But thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Cyrus said that. It's an amazing decree. Absolutely an amazing proclamation that he makes. It is time for God's people to return. And the proclamation was made by a man named Cyrus. I think it's interesting because the return from the Babylonian captivity actually takes place in two stages. And I suppose a person could say three if they include the leadership under Nehemiah of building the walls. But the return, the actual physical return of the people, takes place in two stages. And by the way, this is all, you'll find this in history books, not in your public school history books, but you would find it in real history books that don't want to hide some of the things that people don't want you to know about. But it takes place in two stages. First stage was the decree here, the proclamation of Cyrus, who is the king of Persia. About 50,000 people under the leadership of Zerubbabel went back. And they went back to, first of all, rebuild the altar. By the way, this is all good stuff. It's all good stuff. And then, second of all, to rebuild the temple. And all of this was under this decree that we just read in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. And Cyrus said, not only are you going back, not only am I sending you back, but he said, I'm going to help you. In fact, God's commissioned me to make sure this happens. That's good stuff. That is so good. Now, by the way, I said this morning, you know, God's still God. Amen. You know, we look for things, you know, you say, preacher, you know, this has to happen, that has to happen. God is still God. He's still on the throne. If God can work in the heart of Cyrus, turn, all right, real quick, you're arguing with me, I feel it. Proverbs 21, look at it. Proverbs 21, that's good stuff. Especially in light of the election. I said I wouldn't mention that. I'm not going to mention much. But notice what it says in Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Isn't that good? You know, God's got this thing all under control. And he can tweak things the way he wants to tweak them. And obviously here, he's tweaked Cyrus. I mean, Cyrus has all kinds of things to do. You know, conquering and whooping people and all the conquests and everything. But all of a sudden, out of the blue, he gets stirred. You know, God can stir. God's a professional stirrer. And he can stir things up. He'll stir things up in your life. You may think, oh, you know, everything's peace and quiet, and I'm just doing fine. Leave me alone, preacher. I don't want to talk about revival. God will stir you up. And God can stir you up. He may stir you up in a negative way to get you going positive way. See, it always gets quiet on that kind of stuff. But he can. Cyrus got stirred up, and all of a sudden, Cyrus, who is conquering, and he's building his Persian empire, and he's going through towns and recruiting people and conquering villages and all of that, and all of a sudden, God's laid on my heart something here. I got to go rebuild Jerusalem. Well, that's awesome. That is just powerful. See, we don't understand that. We don't look at it like it's a big deal. It's awesome. That's Cyrus. That's the king of Persia. He's not supposed to make that decision. There's nothing in it for him except God stirred up his spirit, said, you need to do this. It's good stuff. So the first time, they're going to go under Cyrus, Cyrus' decree and his proclamation. About 50,000 of God's people are going to return home. They're going to rebuild the temple and the altar first, then the temple, under Zerubbabel, who is a leader. I love that name. If we have another son, I'm naming him Zerubbabel. I just think that's awesome. Zerubbabel. What would you call him? Zerub? Hey, Z, come on in. But anyway, so Zerubbabel's the leader as we start out Ezra and this list in chapter 2. What a powerful list that is. All the different people that are going back. Amen? That's good stuff. And all these people are going to return home. All these people get to go back where they came from. They get to go back and rebuild what sin had destroyed. What an exciting thing that was. So that's the first stage. And then the second stage is found in Ezra 7 and verse 1. Ezra 7 and verse 1. And the second stage, about 60 years later. Ezra chapter 7 verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah. Here we have Ezra going back to teach the people. Now, you have to understand that this second part or second stage is every bit as important. But the first group, 50,000 people, and obviously there were already some people still there. But this first group goes back. They rebuild the altar. Then they rebuild the temple. By the way, all of that means something. And we'll get into that sometime. But then this next group, this next stage, is under Artaxerxes. You say, wow, what a name. I don't like that quite as much as I do Zerubbabel, but I do kind of like it. Artaxerxes. 60 years later, and about 3,000 went with Ezra, and it was Ezra's job to teach the people how to live. It was Ezra's job to preach and teach the people, and he runs into some real interesting things, and we'll get to that sometime. But here's the important thing. Artaxerxes, guess what? He's not supposed to care. Look at, where is it? Verse 27, I think it is, of this same chapter. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Talking about Artaxerxes. He's not supposed to care either. Why would he care? He has no reason to care. Another Persian king. Why would the Persians, do you understand? The Persian Empire was a world empire. The empire under the Medes and the Persians was the empire that followed the Babylonian Empire. They conquered the Babylonians. They defeated the Babylonians. By the way, the reason they won against the Babylonians was because of sin and wickedness and debauchery, and they conquered them that way. And the Babylonian Empire fell to the Medes and Persians. They're a conquering people. And the Persians were a powerful people. And they weren't Christian either. What are they doing? Why do they care? Oh, you know, this is good stuff. You know, it's because God put it in their hearts. That's why they cared. Because God put it in their hearts. And the heart of the king, it's in the hand, the Lord's hand. Oh, don't ever forget that. You know, I think about the Daniases, and they need work permits, and I prayed even tonight. We pray every Sunday night, men's prayer group. By the way, we've had 15 to 16 men every Sunday night. Now, well, every Sunday. The last two Sunday nights, we've had at least that many. And that's good stuff, boy. I'll tell you. And we've prayed, and I've asked the Lord, you know, God, those government people, a king or whoever it is that is involved in that, you can control them. Wake them up, God. Wake them up in the middle of the night and say, why do I keep dreaming about Tom Danias? That'll wake you up. Amen. That'll wake you up. But that's what I'm waiting to hear. I'm waiting to hear that guy, he tells Tom, he said, you know, I keep being bothered by you, and I don't know what the deal is, but here's your work permit. Amen? Because God can do that. I wish we'd believe in God again. I wish we would as Christians. I'm serious about that. I wish we, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, radical nut Baptists, would believe in God again and believe God can do things like this because he did it. Amen. God is still God. I said it this morning. I believe it with all my heart. All revival comes from God. And watch this. He uses whoever or whatever he needs to. He uses whoever or whatever he will use, as he did here. Cyrus, hey Cyrus, what are you doing sending the Jews back home? I don't know. But I am. And I'm doing it with power and I'm doing it with might. But Cyrus, why? We can you imagine his cabinet getting around him and saying, Cyrus, oh thou Cyrus, thou art not making good decision. Cut off their heads. No. But why are you doing this, Cyrus? Oh, I just have to. I just have to do it. But Cyrus, you know, you're going to spend a lot of money on this, and I have to do it. God told me to. Yeah, but Cyrus, you don't believe in God. I don't care. I got to do it. That's good stuff. But here's what I want you to see, really as much as anything with this proclamation is, it was one man. Cyrus. He started the whole thing. And he started with an amazing proclamation. You know, the amazing thing. First, it was amazing that he would allow it. Second, it was amazing that he was going to make it happen. Look at verse 2. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Do you understand, folks? Man can get big crowds. Stay with me now. Come on now. Stay with me. Men can get big crowds. Okay, we could have all kinds of promotions and get big crowds. Only God can do miraculous revival work. I'm not interested in just big crowds, but I'm real interested in God working. Where God did it, and it's obvious God did it. These are things God did. Now, you think about old Cyrus. And I have. This week I've been pondering Cyrus. And I had in the past because I did a study through Ezra and Nehemiah. But you know, think about Cyrus. And you know, the first thing I think about is his buddy Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he wasn't necessarily his buddy, but he was kind of the predecessor. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold in Daniel's vision. Remember the vision? And he was the king of the Babylonians. And certainly, Cyrus, when the Persians took over Babylon, they would look and study Nebuchadnezzar. And they would study the things that Nebuchadnezzar did because Nebuchadnezzar was a very great king. And you know, I started thinking about Nebuchadnezzar and all the things Nebuchadnezzar wrote, and we can watch. By the way, if you'd have been in my Daniel class instead of eating bacon and eggs, you would have known that you would know that you'd know something. I haven't got the slightest idea what. But you would know that Daniel just kept staying in office even though the Babylonians got whooped. The Medes and Persians came in, and guess who was? They kept Daniel. You know why? Because Nebuchadnezzar kept track of everything Daniel did. And Nebuchadnezzar kept track and kept in the records all of the miraculous things that took place with Daniel. Because Nebuchadnezzar, remember, his life was changed too. Remember, he got up one day and he looked around and said, look what I've done. And God said, watch what I'm going to do. And he's back in a field eating grass. For 7 years, he's chained up. Hello. And he grew, his nails grew like eagle talons, and he had his hair on his neck and everything. It all grew like, you know, and he looked like an animal out there. And people came out and they said, hey, king, would you like another bowl of food? 7 years. That's the king. Tell me God's not in charge. You tell me God can't make things happen. Anyway, I got off on a tangent. But you know, Cyrus read about all that, and he read about Daniel and how Daniel stood. Amen. He read about how Daniel stood when Nebuchadnezzar said, you will eat the meat offered to idols and you will drink my wine. And Daniel said, we can't do that. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to drink the wine and we're not going to eat the meat. You test us, king. Our God will prove he's God. Well, the king said, I want you to be smart. I want you to be greater than anyone else. You already have good minds. He said, you need to eat right. And he said, you let us eat our diet and not defile ourselves with your meat and your wine, and we'll show you we will be. And guess what? It worked. And Nebuchadnezzar said, scribe, write that down. We got to know what makes this kingdom a success. And that Daniel guy, he's pretty sharp. And you know what? I think... He wrote it down that Daniel interpreted his dream. And I think it got written down about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing to the idol. And I believe that when the king became insane, he realized who God was, and these were God's people. And of course, Belshazzar, we know the story. This would have been Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, I believe. He made a huge mistake. Big boo-boo. Threw a big old party with drunkenness and everything. They ran out of cups. So he remembered those cups and those vessels. Now remember, you folks that, you know, you're eating omelets and cinnamon buns and everything else. Okay, we learned all this stuff. Boy, that does sound good, though. Anyway, poor Belshazzar, he said, we have any more cups? They said, we have the cups we stole from the Jews when we took them captive years ago. He said, bring them all out here. Oh, that was not a good idea. Bad move. The vessels from the temple, God's. And they took them. And they put their wine in them. And all of a sudden, a hand appeared and wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Interpretation? You dead meat, king. You know, as that hand was writing, the Medes and the Persians. I love this battle plan. If you like history and war and all that kind of stuff, you say, I'm against all that. You better thank God for it sometimes. But I got news for you. The battle plan of the ages was going on with the Medes and Persians because the river ran right through Jerusalem and there was nothing. I'm sorry, through Babylon. The river ran right through. And the Medes and Persians figured out a way to dam up the river. And they did way up the way there. And while Belshazzar was getting drunk with God's vessels, they dammed up the river. The water, all the riverbed all dried up and they marched their army right into the city. And he was dead meat. And the Medes and Persians took over. But you know what? When they took over, they read everything. And here's what I want you to get. I want you to get the fact that Darius, the Mede, who was with the Medes and Persians, Darius, he watched Daniel. And he watched Daniel to the point that when Daniel stood against the rule, the law that had been made that you could not pray, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and Darius, the king of the Medes, Daniel, are you all right? And he could not sleep. He loved Daniel. Why? Because Daniel was a godly Christian man. You say, what are you getting at, preacher? I'm saying, Daniel had a part in the return. Daniel had a part in the revival. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a part in the revival. I'm telling you that Darius, the Mede, who Cyrus and Darius both literally were influenced by Daniel. Look at Ezekiel 6. Let me show you something. Ezra 6. Ezra 6. E-Z. That could be Ezekiel. Ezra 6. Yeah, and I would have made it work. Then Darius the king made a decree. What? Who's this? This is the same old boy. Darius the king made a decree and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. Look at verse 8. And this is a Mede king. He's not supposed to care. Verse 8. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's good, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. Now, Darius is being a blessing in the revival. Darius is helping out in the return of the Jews to their land. Darius, another heathen, is being used by God. But I submit to you, there was a Daniel, and there was a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel, of course, influenced Cyrus. He influenced Darius. He influenced Artaxerxes. Also, Esther was an influence. And by the way, if I could just sort of help you remember in the book of Esther, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Little Esther, who would have thought? But even she had a part with Artaxerxes and her testimony. Understand, revival comes from God. And God is interested in using one man. Daniel, Esther, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Cyrus, Artaxerxes, Darius. Revival comes from God. Now I submit to you, God's looking for folks like that. Donna Pearson this morning, she got me nostalgic again, although it's not necessarily my memories, but it affects me in a great way. Just started. She was talking this morning about her dad, and it reminded me of the study that I had done, and started thinking about Harold Bennett, and he was just one man. I don't know that the history books will record Harold Bennett. You would be amazed, though, how your lives have been affected by one guy. One man. And he wasn't a big shot man. He was a man that just gave himself to God and let God use him. She was talking about her family and how her own life has been so affected by her father. And what if, you know, what if he had never gotten saved, or what if he had never come to Berean and helped in the beginning of Berean? But it's not just her family. What about Mike and Kelvin Cook? Where would they be? Because that's Clark's dad as well. Their grandfather. What would happen? Where would they be? And then they've influenced your life. But see, it's even deeper than that, because, and I said to Don, I said, well, yeah, what about Chuck? Because it was Harold and Bessie Bennett that were faithfully out soul winning one night, and they knocked on the door of the Pearsons, and Chuck Pearson was just a teenage boy. And according to his grandson, he was looking for a woman. The only part of my play I wrote that was changed, I think he said something like that, yeah, you got any hot women there or something like that, I don't know. Which Chuck, we know, would never say anything like that, not even in his wild teen days. But what if that one man, and I've thought about this, Donna, all day, I've pondered, what if he'd have been backslidden? Harold Bennett. What if he'd have backslid? What if you look at your own life, what if he would be like where you are right now? What if that would have been most of his life? I think about him knocking on that door where Chuck Pearson was. Out soul winning. And Chuck's family came here. And of course, that's where he met Donna. And then their kids, their family and church. Then I think of Chuck leading Dale Stewart to Christ. Then I think of Dale Stewart leading Dale Bowman to Christ, or being involved in all of that. Are you listening? And I think of Dale Bowman, and I think of Robert in Bible college. Wonder what he's going to do with his life. But not only that, what about all the Pearsons in Bible college? What about all the folks that, but all I'm trying to get you to understand, it was one man. I mentioned this morning, what had to happen for Nineveh to see 100,000 saved? One man had to be revived. Jonah. That's it. I got excited about that. You know why? Because I'm one. I got excited thinking, I'm one. Guess what? You're one. Your testimony, your actions, your prayer, mine. We're one, and he'll use one. He's looking for one. I sought for a man, he said in Ezekiel. Just a man who'd stand in the gap. One. Just one. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I could not. Wait a minute. Did God not change the heart of Cyrus? Did he not change the heart of Darius? Did he not literally twist the heart of Artaxerxes? Sure he did. God's looking for one. One. You see, it's not the big numbers. It's the big God with each one. It's what can God do with one person? What can God do with a Cyrus? What could he do with a Daniel? You know, Daniel is not flashy. Anytime you read anything about Daniel, there's nothing flashy about Daniel. He just was one who gave his life to God. Daniel, Esther, I think about them. Guess what? There's a Cyrus out there, folks, who you could knock on his door. I think about that. There's a Chuck Pearson out there. There's a teenage boy who's looking for a church. And you could knock on that door. Man, you could be one. Esther, who knows? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Why are you here for such a time as this? That's why you're here. I promise you, the answer to Esther and to the question, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom? God knows. That's why she was at the kingdom. God knows. That's why you and I are where we are, because he's looking for one. And you could be that one. I can be that one. We all can. Because there is a Cyrus out there. People look around, we're landlocked. Well, there's a Cyrus out there that's not worried about landlockage. Do you understand that? There's an Artaxerxes out there that says, hey, I want you to take care of God's people. Why'd you say that, Artaxerxes? You didn't care before. I don't know, but just something about this thing. You better take care of God's people. Cyrus, why are you providing all this stuff? I have to. I don't have any choice. Let's see if we're not revived. There's no reason for God to rebuild anything. No reason for God to do anything. Amen. The proclamation, it's a miracle. Absolute miracle. I proclaim tonight, I'll be the one. Would you be one? Number 7 is the project. Chapter 1, verse 3, it says, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build. The project was to build. Now the Lord stirred up Cyrus, and he stirred him up because it was God's will to build. Now I want you to understand something, folks. God's good name was at stake here. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed, a city that God's name was at stake with. I submit to you that your life puts God's name at stake. My life puts God's name, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And God is always interested in building that which is going to bring glory to his name. Always. Building. What is the project? It's to build. That's what the project. We need to build the altar. We need to build the temple. We need to build the walls. It's building. Building is a sign of progress. That means there's work going on. Something's happening. By the way, when you're building, you're not tearing things down. That's why we need to build up ourselves, the Bible says. We need to build. I'm so frustrated with people constantly tearing themselves down. When you're a child of the King, why would you tear yourself down? Oh, I'm just a dirt bag. All right, fine. Rise up! Build. When you're building lives, you're exhorting. You're building people up. Quit cutting people down. Build people up. Encourage people. Exhort people. Yes, teach. And sometimes in that teaching, it may be some tough stuff. But always end up with building. Building ministries. Building homes. Building bus routes. Building a Sunday school class. Building buildings. Building a nation. You see, when we're building, we're not satisfied with a stagnant life. Builders are never satisfied if they're not building. I mean, builders want building to be going on. Do you know a lot of backsliding starts when we get satisfied with a stagnant life? When we're saying, okay, it is a lot more peaceful this way. It is a lot more quiet this way. And boy, that's why a lot of folks are in captivity today. Because you quit building. You quit building. And when we quit building, we're saying, God, I'm satisfied. I don't need anything else. And certainly you don't need anything else either. Well, I think God needs us to just keep building till we die. Amen. Building. When building, you're not satisfied with average. Amen. I've preached it for years. Don't be satisfied with average. Yes, they would build the altar. They would build the temple. They would build the walls. But the key thing of all of it was they had to rebuild their lives. And if you're here today and your life is not right with God, that's where it starts. If you got right this morning, you got right last week, now you need to build. You need to build. Many are reading through their Bible this year. I'm amazed how many have kept going. And you need to keep going. Just keep going. Well, I'm a few verses. I'm a few chapters behind. Just keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Because that's building. Building is so important. And the project was to build. And in verse 5, notice what it says here. Toward the middle of it, it says, the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Notice, with all them whose spirit God had raised up. God's building. God's raising some folks up. That's what revival is. God raises people up. I mean, people who were doing nothing, God raises them up. I've been amazed over the years to watch God raise up people to do the work that needs to be done. All them whose spirit God had raised. You know, God can raise a spirit just like he raised Cyrus. God could fire you up just like he did Artaxerxes. Here's a heathen. And Darius. But he's going to raise you up to build. To build. But notice verse 3. Who is there among you of all his people? Who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? That was the question in verse 3. Who will do it? It was their choice. Who wants to build? Who wants to build? Who wants to work? I submit to you it's worth it, but who wants to do it? Who will do it? Who will build their own life? Who will build the lives of others? Who's going to do it? One, Cyrus, Artaxerxes, Darius, Esther, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We know them because we read our Bible. The world doesn't have any idea who they are. But they were one that God used to build. And so in verse 3, who will go? You've all been in captivity. I know many of them had gotten used to the Babylonian music. They weren't going to go. Many had gotten used to the Babylonian TV shows. They weren't going to go. Many had gotten used to the Babylonian entertainment. They weren't going to go. Many had gotten used to the Babylonian prestige. They weren't going to go. Many of them got used to the Babylonian religious programs on TV. Soul winning's outdated. Where are all of them? They aren't going to go. 50,000 went to build. But again, God's just looking for one. And number 8, the last thing tonight, is the price. The price. Verse 4. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. It's going to cost money. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. It's going to cost people. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, with precious things beside all that was willingly offered. It's going to cost. There's a price. Look at chapter 2, verse 68. Some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. They gave after their ability unto the treasurer of the work 61,000 drams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priests' garments. So the priests, the Levites, and some of the people, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. And there's a price for revival. was going to cost money and it was going to cost people. Chapter 2 is a list of the people. And you saw the passages talking about the money. What's the price? The price. Well, in closing, first of all, they had to leave Babylon to return to Jerusalem. You're going to find something to be true all the time. God brought us out to bring us in. He brings you out to bring you in. Well, I kind of like just sort of hanging in the middle there, then you're not in. He brought us out to bring us in. I ought to preach on that one of these days. That would definitely preach. But they had to leave Babylon to return to Jerusalem, so there was a price. Some of them had jobs in Babylon. Now they have families in Babylon. They're going to have to leave Babylon to go to Jerusalem. Just as the children of Israel had to leave Egypt to go to Canaan. You can't have Canaan in Egypt. They had to leave Egypt to go to Canaan. That's like many of you are trying to have Canaan in Egypt with your Christian rock music and your Christian program. You can't have it. You can't have it. Your worldly living doesn't fit in Canaan. That's why you're not comfortable. That's why you don't sing songs with a smile when we're singing songs. Because you don't have your electric guitar going and your drums helping you get down. And you can't smile when we sing Amazing Grace. Because you can't sing the Lord's song when you're in Egypt. And Egypt doesn't belong in Canaan. I just thought I'd throw that in. Whatever, so they had to leave Babylon to return to Jerusalem. So I submit to you tonight, whatever's keeping you from revival, you need to leave it. Amen. Whatever it is. And all over this room, I promise you, there are little things that have you tied. You know what? I think I'm going to go to revival. For some teenagers, it's a boy or a girl. Keep you from revival. I love her. Mm-hmm. For some of you, it's money. Right here. The wallet. You say, you know what? I'm going to go toward revival. Oh. Yeah, you might have to leave it. For some, it's prestige. Popularity. Huh? I'm going to tell you, I talk about one, and something's just really on my heart. Do you know if one young person in that Christian school over there would stand up and say what you are already doing, but you won't say it out loud? But if you just stand up and say, you know what, I am doing right. Just one. Just one would have the guts to stand up. But you see, there's a price. There's a price with revival. There is a price. I'm telling you. Some are going to have to leave your little gossip circle. That's a price you're going to have to pay. Well, yeah, but you know, these are my friends. But if they're leading you from revival, they're not friends. If they're keeping you held down by little tidbits of gossip here and there, and that's keeping you from revival, break away! Because you need revival. There is a price. They had to leave Babylon to return to Jerusalem. By the way, they had to go by faith. I mean, come on. Zerubbabel just says, hey, folks, we're all going back. Trust me. They had to go by faith. But you know what? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And I promise you, when you say, God, I want to do right and I want to get right with you, that is by faith. And you get on the altar. Getting on the altar is not just, this is what we do. It's God, I believe you. They had to go by faith. They had to contribute to the cause. We need a revival of checkbooks. Amen. 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 They had to contribute to the cause. I mean, there's a price. But you know, the neat thing about this is God provided the rest. Through Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. Somebody says, preacher, we can't. There's no way in this world we could buy a gym. We just don't have the money. Yeah, but God's not broke. I'm telling you, go knock on Artaxerxes' door. Right? Preacher, I look around. There's just no rich people in our church. But there weren't any rich people in captivity either. Who paid the bills? They did all they could, and then guess what? God told Cyrus, here, you pay some. And he told Artaxerxes, now you pay some. And told Darius, now you pay some. Everything got taken care of. God knows how to pay bills. He's not even worried about it. Yeah, it's a shame we have to cut our budget this year. I'm sorry, we have to cut benefits to our staff this year because of this thing called the price. It's a shame. But that's why we need revival. I promise you this, if there's revival in our church, we won't ever have to worry about the budget. Amen. You never do. Could I just mention to you, and I'm going to close with this, because you ought to think about the price, but those who stayed in Babylon, they paid a price too. And you just remember that. They paid a price. Every now and then, somebody will get squeamly on me. You know, if I serve God, I'm going to get knocked upside the head over and over again. Okay, you're scared of the yoke of wood, but Satan has a yoke of iron. Amen. I carry the yoke of wood. And you know what? Jesus said, take my yoke. What's that mean? I'll yoke up with Jesus. Not carry that yoke of wood. That's nothing. You go ahead and take on the devil's yoke of iron. There were many that stayed in Babylon. They paid a price too. Them and their families. I would encourage you tonight. Let's be that one. Lord, I'm one. You use me. And I challenge you. Find you an Artaxerxes somewhere. Go knock on Cyrus's door. Hey, you know what? They're everywhere you are. There's people you could influence. I'm not telling you these are people who are going to build our gym. God's bigger than that. I'm just saying there are people you can influence. That's when revival breaks out. Daniel, Esther, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they had no idea. They had no idea what an influence. Cyrus makes the decree. Daniel was part of that. Artaxerxes makes his decree. Daniel was part of that. I mean, Artaxerxes makes his decree. Esther was part of that. Do you suppose God put me here for a reason? Esther, I promise you, God put you there for a reason. I guarantee God did. And some teen girl says, you suppose God put me? I guarantee God has you here for a reason. Every person in this room, you're here for a reason. Will you fulfill that reason? Let's bow our heads, please.